I'm so happy to be here on this beautiful sunny Sabbath day. Today the title of our subject is Church Membership. How important is it, and is it biblical? Probably will only be part one of this study. I hope that everybody will be able to come back next week, because the heart of the study will really come next week, I think. Today will be the introductory phase of it. I only remember giving this study one other time, several years ago in Kansas, and a controversy had arisen among some about whether church membership was an important concept. Well, I didn't have any answers, and because I was the evangelist there, I was sort of put on the spot to come up with some answers, and I sought Yah's throne and petitioned him in prayer, and that night, he gave me some answers. I really never had another occasion. Well, the next evening, we had this study, and it was satisfactory to those that had entered into controversy, and so it ended the controversy. And we praised Yah for his timely intervention and his wisdom that he bestowed upon us through the scriptures. Recently, we have, on February 23rd of this year, we officially organized the St. Joseph Creation Seventh Day Adventist Church here in St. Joseph, Tennessee, and the subject of church membership has come up again, and I asked Yah if there was anything that I needed to share about this, and he began to unveil some things and add to the understandings that he had given me before, and so I just want to share these things with you and with those that are listening on the internet, so that we can all have a better understanding of what Yah would have us know about these things. First of all, it's helpful to see where we've been and where we've come from. Many of us have church backgrounds. Some of us do not have church backgrounds. Some of us have come from the occult. So many different backgrounds we come from. I was raised a Southern Baptist, and I had certain deceptions and misunderstandings about the Sabbath, the state of the dead, hellfire, the character of the Father and the Son, many things I was deceived about. But as I studied through the years, Yah brought me out of those deceptions. And for most of you, you have had also certain areas of your lives that had to be updated. You had to get new information. You had to receive a new and clearer understanding and find more truth that you might walk in it. The Bible tells us in Acts 3, we can turn there together. In Acts 3, the Bible tells us that there is a time of refreshing. There is going to be a restoration of holy things. It doesn't tell us when this time will be exactly. It doesn't tell us how long this period will last. But let's read about it in Acts 3, 19 through 21. And I'm reading from the King James Version, which is really the best version to read this passage from. It's our tradition here to read from the King James Version in meeting, at any rate. So I'm beginning with verse 19. Repent ye, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Yahshua, the Messiah, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution or restoration of all things, which Yah hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. As we look at church history, we see the apostolic church being formed. Actually, it had its beginning when Yahshua was yet alive. He had his 12 disciples. He called them out of the synagogue and taught them separately. And then after his death, burial, and resurrection, the apostolic church continued, of course, being somewhat influenced by Judaism for a time, but having pure doctrine, having a clear understanding of the work of the Messiah, having a clear understanding of salvation by faith or by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We're going to quote it properly. We should turn there. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of Yah, not of works, lest any man should boast. So in the apostolic church, the law and the gospel was balanced, and they had a good understanding of Yah's will for their lives. The good news went to the Gentiles, and they began to be added to the church, which was predominantly Jewish at the beginning. But as time went on, if you trace church history, Satan planted tares among the wheat, and little by little, the falling away came. And Paul even warned in Thessalonians that that day, or the coming of Christ, shall not come unless there is a falling away that comes first, and the man of sin be revealed. Well, we know about 538 AD, the papacy was well formed. And the Roman Catholic Church was well established. And by this time, many of the pure doctrines of the apostolic church were fading away. And throughout the Dark Ages, about 1200 years to be exact, the papacy ruled. And during those years, the good news and the holy things of Yah were laid aside, until there were certain ones, such as Martin Luther, John Wesley, and many others that we could list here, reformers, came on the scene and began to find difficulty accepting the papal institution and the Roman Catholic Church doctrines. They did not line up with the Bible. And so they protested. And eventually, we had separation. The reformers separated, or were forced to separate, from the Roman Catholic Fellowship. And they went their various ways, forming various scattered denominations. Lutherans, Methodists, Anabaptists, Waldensians, and so forth. And there were others along the way. Eventually what happened, in the 1800s, there was a great awakening. A great religious awakening in this country and around the world. And it started around the year 1830 to 1831. And it became known as the Great Advent Movement, because there were those who saw from the scriptures prophecies that pointed to the second coming of Christ. The coming of Messiah, they said, was imminent. You need to get your spiritual house in order. This began the spirit of the times of refreshing. This became the beginning of what would become the restoration of all things. But it had to begin with the reestablishment of the second coming of Christ doctrine. The fact that he will be coming personally to receive his church. And so the doctrine spread around the world and was greatly received in people from every denomination of Christianity. It eventually ended up in what is now known the Seventh-day Adventist Church. There have been, the question may be asked, in this time of refreshing, in this restoration time, what has been restored and through what means? Well, it has always been restored by a careful study of Scripture, a prayerful study of Scripture. People getting on their knees and laboring over these Scriptures and coming to an understanding and a knowledge of truth. Well, what has been restored? Well, before I give you a list of these things, I want to share with you that the Seventh-day Adventist Church ended its search for new things. It closed the door to new light. It ended its reformation, and therefore necessitated a continuation of the Reformation, which has now been called of our Father in Heaven. And that new Reformation is known as the Creation Seventh-day Adventist Church. Yes, there are other reformers out there that are not in our fellowship. We might look upon them as other tribes of Israel. Let us look at ourselves as one tribe in Israel, one tribe of the final Reformation. Now let's ask ourselves what has been restored, and let's talk about those things. We see the channel through which they have been restored, through the Great Advent Movement, through the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and the various Seventh-day Adventist tribes that have branched off now from where the Seventh-day Adventist Church stopped. What has been restored? Number one, the names of the Father and the Son, and the truth about the Godhead. Is there a Trinity? Is the Trinity doctrine the truth? The great central doctrine of the Roman Catholic Church, is it the truth? We say nay. It is not the truth. Let's look at Scripture concerning who has names. Proverbs 30, verse 4. If the Trinity were true, the Holy Spirit would have a name. But in Proverbs, we are given a key to this understanding. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Well, in the refreshing time we have come to know, from an intense study of Scripture, we have come to understand that his name is Yah. Some call him Yahweh. Some call him Yahovah. Some call him Yahweh, Yahvah. Iahua. Various pronunciations, but the King James Bible makes it clear his name is Yah. And so every believing group around the world that knows of this Creator knows how to say hallelujah or praise Yah. In English, we say praise the Lord. We have come to understand that the Father and the Son have proper names, and they want to be spoken of in their proper names. Let's look at Revelation 3:12 as a New Testament example. Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh, the Savior is talking here now, to him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, or my Father. And he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my Father, and the name of the city of my Father, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my Father. And I will write upon him my new name. So they that overcome sin are going to have three names written upon them. The name of the Savior's Father, the name of the city of the Father, which is the New Jerusalem, and the name of Yahshua himself. There's no name for the Holy Spirit. We're not going to preach about the Trinity or the non-Trinity doctrine today, but the non-Trinity understanding has come back to us from early Adventism and been restored as a pillar of truth. Now, what is another thing that has been restored? In Daniel 7:25, we need to turn there, and if I'm rushing a little bit, please take notes and you can go back over this at the end, later this evening, or sometime when you have personal study time. Daniel 7:25. Speaking of Antichrist, speaking of that papal power, it says, and he, Antichrist, shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and a times and the dividing of time. We understand from prophetic interpretation that's the 1200 years of domination by the papacy. It says he will speak words against the Most High, that's against Yah, the Father, and his son Yahshua. He shall persecute or wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and laws. Now, if he changed times and laws, that means there's some times and laws that need to be restored. So what are these times and laws that were to be restored? Well, in Leviticus 23, we will not turn there right now, but you can read it for yourself. In Leviticus chapter 23, the whole chapter, you find the holy times or the appointed times of Yah. These are the times that Yah set aside for worship, for holy convocation, and they have never been changed. although the Roman Catholic system changed them. But now they've been restored to Yah's people. In Colossians 2:16, you can read about the annual feast days, the monthly new moon festivals, and the weekly Sabbath. All of these have been restored to Yah's people. They are holy times. So we've had holy names restored. We've had holy times restored. What about laws? Are there any holy laws that were done away? Yes, they were. The Ten Commandments were changed by the Roman Catholic system. And through and during the Great Advent Movement, the Sabbath commandment was placed back into its proper place in the Ten Commandments. And the commandment against making images and worshiping them was also placed back in its proper place. That we're lost sight of. Health laws. What about the laws of the clean and the unclean? What we should eat. Eat the clean and avoid the unclean. We find that in Leviticus 11, verse 2. What about the law against consuming blood? Genesis 9:4. Let's read some of these. Genesis 9:4. You know, today, people still eat bloody steaks, bloody hamburger. Christians do this. The Bible condemns it. And we're going to read those scriptures. Genesis 9:4. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. It might make more sense if we read verse 3 first. Every moving thing that liveth shall be food for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things, but the flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. That was from the beginning. Yah forbade them to eat the blood. They were not to eat the red meat. And again in Acts 15:20 and 29, if some are tempted to say the Old Testament is to be done away on those things, the health laws of the Old Testament have been done away. Let's look at Acts 15. This is after the council, the Council of Jerusalem. They had to make some decisions about what to tell the Gentiles. What are they going to teach the Gentiles? And so in verse 20 it says, but that we write unto them, the Gentiles, that they abstain from pollutions of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. And then in verse 29, that ye abstain from foods offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which, if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well. I want to go back to verse 21 now. It says, in verse 20, it said what they were going to require of the new converts of the Gentiles, but then it further says in verse 21, for Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. In other words, a new convert to the Gentile, a new Gentile coming into the faith would be required to observe these things, And they weren't going to put any more of them because they could learn it from listening to Moses in the synagogue on the Sabbath. So the Gentiles were to learn the proper ways to do things, but little by little by little. See, little by little. They weren't going to put on them more than they could bear right up front. But they could hear Moses being preached in the synagogues every Sabbath. This was very early in the apostolic church. So, today we understand that red meats are unhealthy for us and that we should not eat any meat that has the blood still in it. The Jews have a process they call koshering, where they kosher the meat. And probably most meat eaters would not enjoy the meat after it's been koshered because it probably wouldn't have as much taste. I've never eaten kosher meat myself. There are other health laws that have been restored to us. But before those health laws could be restored, something else had to be restored. The proper understanding of spiritual gifts. You see, some of the churches threw out spiritual gifts altogether and said, when Revelation was ended, no more spiritual gifts. That's the way they taught me in the Baptist church. There'll be no more prophets. There'll be no more healings. And there were others that went to another extreme, and they're speaking in tongues and doing all sorts of things to try to prove that they've got the Holy Spirit. Going overboard on that side of the issue. So spiritual gifts had to be placed in its proper perspective, and what happened in the great Advent movement? There was a prophet called, and that prophet's name was Ellen G. Harmon, who became Ellen G. White. She received the gift of prophecy. And through that gift of prophecy, the great Advent movement received instruction on health. From biblical principle, she drew the 8 laws of health. And today, we have an acronym, I guess you would call it, or a way to remember it, in the words, New Start. N stands for good nutrition. The E stands for wholesome exercise. The W stands for plenty of pure water inside and out. S, the beginning word for start, is plenty of sunshine. T stands for temperance or self-control. A stands for pure air. Breathe deeply of pure air. The R stands for good rest, which includes a restful day of Sabbath each week. And the final letter, T, represents trust in God. Trust in the Father and the Son. These laws of our being were brought to view by the spirit of prophecy and restored a health message which grew into a great sanitarium that Dr. Harvey Kellogg administered for some time. People from all over the world came to this sanitarium for healing. And the first health food stores that were ever opened were Seventh-day Adventist health food stores. All of this initiated by the spirit of prophecy that was restored to Yah's people. There were other things restored having to do with ecclesiastical law or church law. Through the years of the Reformation, they begin to be called Protestants. And today, if you ask somebody what a Protestant is, they'll say any number of things. I think if you look it up in the dictionary, it will say any who protests against the Roman Catholic Church or something like that. But that's not what Protestant means. A Protestant is one who believes two cardinal points of doctrine. Number one, as a Protestant, we believe that in matters of religion, the individual's conscience takes preeminence over the judgment of a magistrate, a civil magistrate. In matters of religion, the individual's conscience is over the decision of the civil magistrate. And number two, as a Protestant, we hold the word of Yah from Scripture above the decisions and the counsels of the church. In other words, the word of Yah holds preeminence over the arbitrary authority of the church. Now that defines Protestantism right there, those two points. If you don't believe those two points, you're not a Protestant. And yes, they protested against the evils of the Roman Catholic Church and the papacy. But today, we as Protestants must protest things that are being done even in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, because they have left the principles of Protestantism. So we as creation Seventh-day Adventists are restoring the principles of Protestantism. There was in the Reformed churches an understanding of the priesthood of believers. Have you ever heard that phrase before? The priesthood of believers. There's no one above anybody else. Yahshua said, you're all brethren. Let's read about it in 1 Peter 2:9. 1 Peter 2:9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth or announce the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We are a priesthood of believers. There are none above any of the others. We are all equals in Christ. There isn't even male nor female, it says, in Christ. We are all equals. So this has been restored as a holy position, a holy priesthood. We as creation Seventh-day Adventists have restored a couple of other things. One is the mode and manner of baptism. And the last baptism we just had, you witnessed it, where the officiating pastor or evangelist is nothing more than a facilitator, facilitating baptism by immersion, by the way. Yes, our friends the Baptists helped us bring that one back into view and restored the place of immersion. But they did not, and they and none of the other in the Advent movement restored the proper manner of baptism. When Yahshua was baptized, John the Baptist did not take a hold of him and lay him down in the water and pick him up. Yahshua went down into the water of his own volition and came up out of the water, representing his words that said, I have power to lay my life down and take it up again. Yes, we're receiving new life, new understanding. You see, we are not to lord anything over anybody. I am a pastor, but I am not to lord it over any of you. And for me to say, let me bury you in this baptism and let me put you down and bring you up, there's something implied in that, that I have some jurisdiction over you. I'm just your brother. I'm a facilitator. I'm there to see that you go through this ordinance safely and properly. Another thing that's been restored recently through the Creation Seventh-day Adventist movement is the New Moon doctrine of humility, self-examination, and the Holy Kiss. The Holy Kiss. Small things in the minds of people, but holy things in the minds of Yah, in the mind of Yah. Now there's a most important message that has been restored, and that is the gospel message. The message of victory over sin through righteousness by faith. Now there will be many churches that will tell you, we teach righteousness by faith. The Seventh-day Adventist Church will tell you, we teach and believe and accept righteousness by faith. But it is a counterfeit, let me tell you. For if that righteousness does not reflect the righteousness of Christ Himself, it is a counterfeit. But the gospel message of victory has been restored to the church. And I challenge you, you who hear this by the internet, I challenge you in this room to find where this message has been restored. At this moment, I have searched the internet far and wide. And I have found but two witnesses in the whole world giving this message. Yes, the truth of victory over sin by the righteousness of Yahshua has been restored. And we should be shouting, glory be to the name of Yah. Let's turn and look at some of the scriptures that will help to strengthen this in our minds. Deuteronomy 28. Some may be asking, what has this to do with church membership? Well, I must build a foundation for the church before I talk about the membership. Deuteronomy 28, verses 9, 10, 13, and 14. We're going to see here, Yah is going to talk about a holy people walking in victory. Deuteronomy 28, 9. Yah shall establish thee a holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of Yah thy father, and walk in his ways, and all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of Yah, and they shall be afraid of thee. Verses 13 and 14. And Yah shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of Yah thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. This is a holy people, a people that go neither to the right nor to the left. They're always doing the will of the Father. And speaking of the will of the Father, I failed to mention 2 points, and let me go back and bring those into the message. When I was speaking about health reform, it's part of the will of the Father that we need to know about. Let's look at Genesis 1:29, the original diet. The original diet has been restored, and this also came through the spirit of prophecy. Genesis 1:29, and Yah said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for food. That was the original diet in Eden, and it has been restored to Yah's people in this last generation. Now, not everybody will have a body that can accommodate this, we understand. But in general, this is the diet of choice. And it will be the new diet that all the saints will have in the new earth. And we have a promise for health that has been restored to us. Exodus 15:26. I want to read that to you. Exodus 15:26 says, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of Yah thy Father, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am Yah that healeth thee. The natural healing movement, the alternative medicine movement, has been brought about and has come to be understood in Yah's church as a restored part of healing. It is Yah's will for his last day people. It is Yah's will for us to be drug free and to be fully restored to perfect health. We will see more of that in a verse that's coming. Okay, back to the victory message, which the health message is all a part of the victory message. But in Deuteronomy, we saw a holy people walking in victory who would not turn away from Yah's message. Now in Ezekiel 3:17, Ezekiel 3:17, through 21, I will read it quickly. The righteous do not commit sin is the basis of this. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning for me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh not to warn the wicked from his way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yet, if thou warn the wicked, and he turn not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And again, when a righteous man doth turn from his righteousness, and commit iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because thou hast not given him warning, he shall die in his sin. And his righteousness which he hath done shall not be remembered, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the righteous man, that the righteous sin not, and he doth not commit sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned, also thou hast delivered thy soul. That is a summary of the victory message. The righteous do not commit sin. Look at Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah 3. Zephaniah is right before Haggai, right after Habakkuk. Zephaniah 3, 12 and 13. Here we have a prophecy of the remnant of Israel. And I will tell you that we have come to understand that the remnant of Israel will be the 144,000 from the book of Revelation chapter 7 and Revelation chapter 14. You'll see it clearly when we read it here. Zephaniah 3, 12 and 13. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted or humble and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of Yah. The remnant of Israel shall do no iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth, for they shall feed and lie down, and nothing shall make them afraid. They have no more fear. They're full of love, they are healthy, they don't commit sin. That's the remnant of Israel. And that's the prophecy of it in Zephaniah chapter 3. Now let's go to Revelation chapter 14 and see the fulfillment of it. Revelation chapter 14 is the fulfillment of it, starting with verse 1. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. It's important to see that Yah is written in their foreheads. And I heard a voice from heaven, as the voice of many waters, and the voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers harping with their harps. And they sung, as it were, a new song before the throne, and before the beast, four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000, which were redeemed from the earth. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto Yah and to the Lamb. And listen to the verse 5, and in their mouth was found no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of Yah. That's the exact same description as we have in Zephaniah chapter 3. And then verse 6 takes up the three angels' message, which tells us how these 144,000 came to be without fault before the throne. And the three angels' message has been brought to view through the great Advent movement. So we have in Revelation 14 the fulfillment of the prophecy of the 144,000, the remnant of Israel, who have the victory message in their hearts. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Let's take a look at that. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Actually, let's go up to 2 Corinthians 6, beginning with verse 17. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith Yah. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith Yah, the Almighty One. Chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yah. Perfecting holiness in the fear of Yah. We have restored the victory message. We are to clean up ourselves, both fleshly and spiritually. We are to cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of Yah. And then in Hebrews 12, we conclude this. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 10 and 14. For they verily, for a few days, well, let's go back a little bit to verse 7 so we get a little sense out of this. Verse 6. For whom Yah loveth, he chasteneth, or corrects, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening or correction, Yah dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they verily, that is our earthly fathers, for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. But he, that is the Father of spirits, for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. And jump down to verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see Yah. So we are to become partakers of Yah's holiness, and without this holiness we will never see him. This message has now been restored to the church. Where do you hear it? Only in Yah's church. All of the churches out there that claim to be his church and do not teach this message are not his church. They are a counterfeit. They are Satan's synagogue, if you will. Babylon. Confusion. Now, there are good people there. There are good people in those congregations who are deceived. They are yet drunk on the wine of Babylon. They need to be called out of Babylon into this time of refreshing, into this time of restoration. Now, next week, we will take up the restoration of church membership to its proper biblical setting. I hope you will all be here for this exciting presentation. Not because I'm doing it, but because Yah has restored church membership to its proper place. And we will be taking that up next week. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for blessing us this day with the Sabbath blessing. We thank you for showing us where the channel of truth is and where we have come from. All the way from creation through the Jewish church and then to the Apostolic church and through the Reformation churches and then the Great Advent Awakening and the Great Advent Movement. And then the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And then the Reformation Adventist churches that have split away. And now, culminating into the great creation Seventh-day Adventist Church movement. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with light from heaven. Thank you for blessing us with the gifts of the Spirit. Thank you for giving us the gift of prophecy, to understand your will and your ways. Thank you for giving us the breastplate of righteousness. Thank you for giving us the Urim and Thummim, those that the high priest had, so that we might know the will of our Father in heaven. Thank you for blessing us with these truths and restoring these holy things into their proper places. Father, we look forward to next week when we will look specifically at what you have done about church membership. Dismiss us now, Father, with your love, and may the rest of our Sabbath be, as it always is, a great blessing to our hearts. In Yahshua's name, Amen.